Well, good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to see you here today. If we haven't met yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and really, really glad to have you with us today. We are in the midst of a series called Everyday Faith. We're walking through the New Testament letter in the book of James, and so excited to be there again today. But before we jump into James, if you are new with us, if this is your very first time, or you've been checking us out for a few weeks, I would love to direct your attention to, there's a QR code on the seat back in front of you. It'll take you to a website called lpguest.com, and if you scan that QR code, one of the things you'll find that'll full is message notes. And so if you like taking notes and following along and doing that, you can email those to yourselves. There's some links that I'll reference in the message as well. And so would love for you to check that out. There's also a connection card. And so if you would take a few moments and fill that out with us this morning, a couple of things that that does is it helps us learn how you heard about LifePoint, how you found us. And we love learning that information. One of the common things we hear folks say is they found LifePoint because somebody invited them, an invite from a friend or maybe a Google search or whatever it is. That always helps us to hear how people are learning about our church. But also, I would say even more importantly, at the very bottom, there are six different ministries that we have partnered with doing really amazing work right here in Central Ohio. And if you choose one of those ministries, we'll make an extra $5 donation to them on your behalf just by you doing that and visiting with us here today. A couple of ministries there, I'll just to highlight is DNA is one of the local ministries right here in Plain City that does amazing work helping people with food and clothing and those kinds of things that they find themselves in need. There is also LifeWise is a biblical literacy, a Bible literacy program that tries to help our local schools and to teach the Bible during school hours is kind of their tagline. There's also Out of Darkness, which goes and tries to help rescue women out of sex trafficking, and so just does an amazing job in that. So any of the ministries listed there, you can choose, and we'll make a $5 donation on your behalf. Now, as we've been walking through James, one of the things that James has been trying to teach us throughout this series is that our faith in Jesus should lead us to live like Jesus. And so it shouldn't be a surprise that Jesus' followers live a life that actually looks like Jesus' life. And James is very much about how do we put our faith in action? What does faith look like in Jesus? And so our faith in Jesus should lead you and I to live lives that really look more and more like Jesus. And so he's been helping us to do that over the last several weeks. And today, as we get into James chapter 3 in the bottom section of that, heading into chapter 4, he's going to help us wrestle with this question around wisdom. And so to help us get to that point, a really funny story that happened recently is one of our students in our student ministry, Daniel, was going to meet up with our student ministry director and our 1825 director, Blake Storr. And so he was connecting with Blake. And what was really funny about this is Blake lives around Marysville, and the student he was meeting with is kind of around Delaware, Ostrander, in that area. And so they thought they would meet in the middle, kind of meet at a Culver's around Marysville. And so Daniel is like, okay, cool. He hits Culver's and types it in his phone and just hits go and sends him on his way, right? And so he's heading down following the directions to go where his GPS is guiding them. And so about 15, 20 minutes later, makes a left turn and sees the Columbus Zoo right here on his left and is like, I don't think that's in Marysville. I don't know if that's, and so what do? When you find yourself lost, you call mom, right? And so that's what he does. He's like, mom, like, I don't know where I'm at. And so, and all of a sudden, like, then he's reaching out to Blake. Hey, I went to the wrong, so here's what had happened. Typed in Culver's and just hit it to go. Didn't check to see if that Culver's was in Marysville, right? And so the reason I share that is he was just following the direction, right? He was following the GPS. It hadn't failed him yet. And so why would it fail him now? And so when I think about wisdom in this world, it's kind of the same way. And here's what I mean by that, is we're all letting something shape and guide us in our lives. Right, we're all following something to kind of help guide us and direct us on, you know, as we think about relationships, as we think about friendships, as we think about work, like we're following wisdom that's helping us to arrive towards a destination. And what James is trying to help us to see is not all wisdoms lead to the same place. Not all wisdoms lead us to where we think it's heading in. Because we're maybe going down life, we're thinking, man, things are going great, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in the complete opposite direction. Right? And now we need to turn around, and now we've got to head another direction because we found ourselves lost, or we found ourselves not where we actually intended to be. And so what James is going to help us to see right here in James chapter 3 is that the wisdom you and I live by is the life that you and I end up with. The wisdom you live by is the life you end up with. The wisdom I live by is the life I end up with. Here's what I mean by that. James is going to show us today that the wisdom we let shape us, right, it's going to direct our lives. It's going to lead us somewhere. And where we end up in our lives is shaped by the wisdom that guides us, is shaped by the wisdom that directs us, is shaped by the wisdom that we allow to speak and to feed into our lives. And that's an important question then, because what James is going to confront us with is what kind of wisdom is guiding your life and my life today? If we were to see what kind of wisdom are we taking in, where is that wisdom actually leading us? Because if we don't pause to reflect and to think, what am I allowing to shape and influence my life? We're going to find ourselves, by the Columbus Zoo in the wrong area and realizing, oh no, I didn't intend to be here. And it's not just as a simple phone call and change. Like sometimes there's a lot of other things that get wrapped up in those decisions. And so the tension that I feel like we find in this is it feels so easy just to say, well, yeah, I want God's wisdom to guide me. But here's the tension that I know I feel and perhaps you feel as well. It is we want God's blessing in our life. Like I imagine if I were to ask all of us here today and say, hey, do you want God to bless you? Do you want God's blessing in your life? I would say all of you would say, yes. Yeah, I want God's blessing in my life. I want God to bless my family. I want God to bless my day. I want him to guide me. But the tension we feel is we want God's blessing, but we would still want to live life our own way. Right? It's like, yeah, I want God's blessing, but I also kind of want to do what I want to do. Right? I want to kind of make the choices that I want to make. I want to pursue the things that I get excited about, like listening to God tell me how I should live my life. I don't know if I love that. And so that's the tension that we're going to feel, and that's the tension James is going to try to speak into today. It's how do we wrestle with this reality of, man, if we really want to live a life that is blessed by the Lord, that experiences his blessing, but we also find ourselves tempted and torn to want to live life on our terms, doing what we want to do, we're going to feel this internal battle that's going on. Really, there's a competition happening for our hearts, for our minds, for our souls. And so this competition is going to lead in a couple of different ways. We're going to see competing wisdoms, we're going to see competing friendships, and we're going to see competing faiths. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and open up to James chapter 3. If you haven't found it already, we'll have the verses on the screen. But James is in the New Testament. You go past the Gospels, you get through Paul's letters and Romans and Galatians, Ephesians. Then you find yourself in Hebrews. You're not quite there yet. The next one is James. And so we'll find ourselves right there with James. And so where James has been so far, just to help us to get a little background, James is Jesus' half-brother, which is really cool. And so James saw Jesus like up close and personal. He grew up with Jesus. And so it's no surprise that a lot of the things that James mentions are the things that Jesus taught, because James would have been very aware of that. James was a skeptic at first. I mean, you might be skeptical too. Like if your brother claimed to be the Messiah, you'd be like, really? Like, you know, really? You know, so there might be some questions. So James was a skeptic, but the resurrection changed everything for James. It wasn't because he doubted the kind of life that Jesus lived, but he was like, man, can he really be the Messiah? Like, I grew up with him. We worked together. We did chores together. Is this really the one that has come to save God's people? And then when he saw his risen brother resurrected, James is like, no doubt about it. He was all in, and he became a worshiper of Jesus. And so James has been showing us in this letter, really chapter 1 was about why you and I, we need a faith that will help us endure trials and suffering, because we're going to go through them, right? You know this. Life is not easy. Life is hard. It's filled with suffering. It's filled with trials, filled with difficulty. And so what James is trying to help us to begin to see is in order for us to grow through life, to not allow these circumstances to determine how we live our lives, but to let our faith in Jesus guide us and help us to grow in the midst of that. We need something that is bigger than our circumstances, and that's our Savior. And then in chapter 2, he tells us that your faith should actually begin to produce works in your life, that your life should begin to look differently. There should be a fruit evidenced in your life because of your faith. You cannot claim to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus, and there's not any spiritual fruit that would back that up. James would say that is a faith that is dead. That is a faith without works. He says your works are going to give evidence and proof of your actual faith in the same way that a tree will give evidence of the fruit that it is rooted in. An apple tree will produce apples, not oranges. And so, and then James moves to, in chapter 3, he tells us that really one of the evidences of that fruit in our lives is the words that we use. That we actually begin to talk differently because we are different. That our changed hearts lead to us living and saying and using changed words. And now he's going to again show us one of those evidences is now the wisdom. So he's going to get below the tongue into the heart and to say, how is that wisdom shaping our hearts, which is then shaping our lives. So with faith goes with us into Monday, then wisdom is the map that guides us to where we're going. And James is going to show us that not all wisdom leads us to where we think. So look, in James chapter 3, starting in verse 13, we're going to see these competing wisdoms. He's going to show us how two different kinds of wisdom lead in two different areas. And so let's look at this. James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Who is wise among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. God, we are asking today for it. What we do not have, Lord, would you please provide and give us? Would you help us understand, Lord, what you would want to learn today? May your Holy Spirit teach us today to change us, to help us, God, to live differently because of what you have taught us and shown us today through your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so James here is going to begin to contrast some things for us. Now, you guys remember what comparing and contrasting does, right? Comparing is you're trying to show similarities, and contrasting is you're holding two things up and seeing what's different about them. And the reason James is going to do this is so that we can evaluate and to see for ourselves which kind of wisdom we want to pursue. And so he's going to contrast worldly wisdom with wisdom from above, or kind of a heavenly wisdom, God's wisdom. And so let's look at the first one he begins to describe. He tells us that there's worldly wisdom. And kind of a way for us to kind of define what is worldly wisdom, it's living in God's world my way. Not Lee's way, but your way, our way, or the world's way. That we're looking at how we're living in this life, the world that God has made, and we're deciding how I live is my way. I'm going to do with my life what I want to do. I want to kind of choose how and what I want to do. So we're taking God's word and we're saying, I want to live in it my way. This is this wisdom from below, this worldly wisdom. And what James is going to help us to see right off the bat with 13 and into 14 is he says, hey, there's going to be good conduct is going to show your works. And so how you and I live is going to be an evidence of the wisdom that is shaping us. You see, wisdom isn't just intellect. It's not just gaining information, but it's how we're applying that information. Okay? And so for you and I to grow in wisdom isn't just to learn some more things. He's saying, hey, wisdom is how are you applying the things that you're learning. And so what James is going to get at is there's things that we can learn from the world that then we apply from a worldly perspective. There's things that we learn from God and that we apply God's perspective and God's way. Those are these two kinds of wisdoms that he's contrasting here. So let's see how they look. He says that worldly wisdom, this wisdom of living in God's world our way or my way, right? He says it's driven by jealousy and selfish ambition. Verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Because he's saying, hey, there's a wisdom from God, but if you have jealousy, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, he's saying, hey, that's not a wisdom that is from God. That is not a wisdom from above. That jealousy that says, hey, I look at things in this world and I want them. And I don't like you because you have what I want. Jealousy is wanting what somebody else has for yourself. And there's this bitterness to where it causes us right? To start to resent people, to see others. And all of a sudden, when we see what they post online, what we hear them talking about, what they see them driving, what they see the jobs that they have, there's this jealousy that comes up in us that causes us to not be excited about the successes of others. If that begins to creep up in your heart and my heart, that's an indicator light that says, hey, perhaps there's a different kind of wisdom shaping your life. Then he says there's selfish ambition, which in essence is, man, I want to win. I want to accomplish and get what I want to get and accomplish. You have these desires inside of you that says, what can I do to help benefit my life? What's going to make my life better? How can I help my life be successful? And what's hard about that is, I would imagine most of us, we're not saying that to ourselves. We're not saying all I care about is me. But man, when it comes down to our decisions, our habits, our choices, the question isn't, okay, God, what would you want me to do? It's, what do I feel most comfortable doing? What's going to benefit me the most? What's going to help us out the most? You see, that's a wisdom that's saying, hey, you are pursuing your selfish ambitions. That is an indication that worldly wisdom is beginning to shape your life. And he says, here's kind of what happens. This wisdom that comes down from above, right? This is not wisdom, excuse me, that comes down from above. He says, this is earthly wisdom. It's unspiritual and it's demonic. What he means by that is, this is a wisdom that is influenced by Satan. Unspiritual means it's not led by the Holy Spirit. It's not spirit-led in that way. It is spiritual in the way that Satan, his demons have an influence in this world, that there is spiritual warfare. Remember Paul in Ephesians 6, right? Our battle is not against flesh and blood, that there are spiritual enemies at work all around us, whispering lies, tempting you and I with toys and trinkets. If you just had more, if you could just do more, then you could be more. Those are subtle lies from the enemy that is enticing and luring us from within our own hearts. And what James says this leads to is disorder in every vile practice. There's conflict. There's restlessness. There's chaos. That's kind of this destination James is pointing. And then he shows us, but there's a wisdom from above. There's a heavenly, otherworldly kind of wisdom. And this kind of wisdom, wisdom from above, is living in God's world, God's way. This is biblical wisdom. When you read Proverbs, when you read other scriptures that says for us to pursue wisdom, this is learning for how do we live in God's world, God's way. And here's how he describes this. Pure. It's pure. Unstained, undefiled. It's without evil. It's pure. It's peaceable. There's peace, not chaos. It's gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruits. One of the ways James describes it up in 13 is he says these works in the meekness of wisdom. That there's a meekness. And again, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is God's strength under control. It's a controlled strength. It's like James talked about the Brit with the bit with the horse. This strong animal under control. That's meekness. God's wisdom produces that. It's full of mercy, good fruits. It's impartial, which we looked at already. It does not show favoritism. And it is sincere. It's authentic. It's not coming to church and trying to put on a facade. Life is great. I'm awesome. It's being able to be sincere and genuine because you're not trying to impress anybody. Wisdom from above, living in God's world, God's way. And here's the outcome, he tells us. It's a harvest of what? Righteousness sown in peace. He says, hey, when you begin to sow these things into your life, this wisdom into your life, here's what the product is. It's a harvest of righteousness, that you're living rightly before God because you are right with God. And there's peace in your life because everything is as it should be. It's like when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. You're not consumed with worry and anxiety because you know God's got you. God's got you. There's peace in your life and in my life. We think about this, you know, visibly. You can, driving here, you see all the fields around us. Farmers have been harvesting the last few weeks. And you see it. What are they doing? As they go up, they know that, hey, in these fields, we either planted corn or we planted soybeans, right? And what they planted grows, shockingly, right? And so what James is helping us to see is, you see, what you and I, what we plant, our lives are fields. What we are planting in our lives is growing. It's going to produce a harvest. And what is the fruit of that harvest going to be? What are the decisions you're making? The habits you are forming? What is guiding and shaping those? Is it wisdom from above? Is it God's word? His will? Or your will? My will? Are we trusting in our own understanding? Jim and I are ChatGPT, Google, or whatever we see on TikTok or Facebook Reels. Like, what are the things discipling and shaping our wisdom in life? Your life is a field. Your patterns are seeds. Your character is the harvest. And your wisdom determines what you're planting. And again, worldly wisdom, here's what it's planting in our life: comparison, competition, control. And you know what that produces? Exhaustion. Exhaustion. We're tired of trying to get others' approval. We're tired of trying to get ahead. We're tired of trying to control the things in our lives that are just out of control. But James tells us there's another wisdom, and it plants humility, it plants mercy, patience. It's peace. Peace. So the wisdom you follow, it determines the seeds you sow. The seeds you and I sow determine the harvest that we reap. And so if it's clear for us to think about, okay, these are the two wisdoms, these are the two outcomes, then why do we keep choosing the world's wisdom over God's wisdom? Because to me, the answer is obvious. But we keep going back to the world's wisdom, because there's competing friendships going on. Look with me in chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? You see, what James is trying to help us to see is that there are these competing friendships in our lives. Who are we choosing to be friends with? And he says, listen, there are quarrels and fights. There's conflict in your life, in your marriage, with your siblings, with coworkers, with random strangers in Facebook groups, right? Like, there's quarreling that happens in fights. And he says, is it not that your passions are at war within you? That there is a conflict of interest going on inside of you. That there's a battle raging around, man, I want to choose to do what I want to do, or am I choosing to do what God wants to do? Because there's this, it's not just liking things in the world. It's not just, you know, liking things that are a part of the world, whether it's, you know, material things or like whatever. He's not saying the problem is that you like stuff in the world. He says the problem is where your allegiances are lying. When he talks about friendship, he's saying, whose side are you aligning yourself with? Right? We all have teams that we root for. Many of us, right? We have teams that we root for. Here's what you typically will not find. You will not find a fan that is cheering loud and proud for the Ohio State Buckeyes and the Michigan Wolverines. It's just not possible, right? Otherwise, you're just a fair weather fan. You've got to be one or the other, right? Like, you can't be passionate about both of them. You would say, that's not possible. That's what James is saying. You can't be friends with the world and then say you're a friend of God, because those two kingdoms are opposed to one another. Because one kingdom seeks self-interest and the other kingdom seeks others' interest. One kingdom sows exhaustion and competition, right? In comparison, and one kingdom sows humility, patience, and peace. They're not the same. And he says, you have this enmity inside of you that when you choose the wisdom of the world, you're putting yourself as an enemy of God. Enmity is a weird word. I don't know if you've ever used it in your sentences, but it just means you're either an enemy. Your translation may say you're hostile towards God. It just means that you're putting yourself in a position to be opposed. It's like you're going out on a field, you've got the other team over there, and you line up on the other side. You are declaring yourself one team or the other. Right? When you watch a game, nobody wears both jerseys. They're on one or the other. And that's what James is saying. Who are you aligning yourself with? And I think that's the tension, right? Because we want God's blessing and the world's approval. We want to follow God's will for our lives, but we also want to enjoy the comforts and pleasures of this world, even though they may stand in opposition to what God wants for us. It's about allegiance. You've heard the saying, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. That's why we're so concerned with our kids around who is their community, who are their friends, you know, in your life, who are the voices speaking in, because we know that our friends shape us, even as adults. So if we're friends with the world, we shouldn't be surprised when our lives start to look like the world's. That we do life and make decisions, relationships, we do all the things the world's way. Or if we're friends with God, man, his wisdom, his word is shaping and directing us. And our life starts to look more like Jesus. That's what James wants for us. You see, it's not that we're outright rejecting God. We're just keeping our options open. That's why James says in verse 4, you adulterous people. What's he bringing adultery in for? What's that got to do with it? He's saying you're claiming to be married to God, but you got some honeys on the side. Like that's kind of the way that he's talking about it. Like you've got your options open. You're not committed to one. You're saying committed to one, but you're playing the field. And so James is saying you can't do that. That's why God even comes back and says he yearns jealously over the spirit that's inside of them. It's not that God is bitter. He's saying, I love you. I put my spirit in you as a follower of Jesus, and I want your love and affections. I want your heart because I want what's best for you. He yearns for us. You see, I think one of the clearest places that this can often show up in our lives is around our finances. It's around our money. That we can go to money because it promises security. You'll be okay. If you've got this amount in your checking account, your savings account, there's a level of comfort and security we find. Identity, right? That money can help us look successful. It can buy us the things that make us look like life is going well. It's a way we can control our outcomes. We can control life as long as we have X amount of dollars. You find that when you don't have, you aren't in control. So everything within you says, I want to control. But you see, here's what generosity does in our hearts. This is why God wants us to be generous. It's because it's declaring our allegiances. It says, I'm trusting God more than I'm trusting my money, more than I'm trusting my resources. Because deep down, I trust God's going to take care of me more than I believe the world can take care of me. And so I can live with an open hand. It's a matter of our hearts and the wisdom that's shaping us in our lives. And so as we think about this idea of being generous and letting God's wisdom shape our hearts, one of the things that I'm going to challenge our congregation to do over the next year is to think about, God, how could we continue to be generous? And so we're going to step into kind of a generosity initiative over the next 12 months, from this month till December of next year. And here's why, is we've experienced so much generosity from our other campuses. We did the massive renovation over there in the hub. We've essentially kind of borrowed around $200,000 to help get all of the projects and things done. And the reason why we were able to do that is because of the other campuses that we're a part of have piled money and contributed towards savings. And so we didn't have to go apply for a loan. We didn't have to go in debt to pay that money back. We didn't have to wait for those resources to come in until we got started. We went on it. But we also have the opportunity to then pay that back. In the same way you replenish an emergency fund, you need to fill it back up. Because what happens when another campus has the same opportunity that they can step into? So we want to replenish what's been invested already today, but there's also some projects that we want to do over the next year that we just don't have the margin to do. And so like some of the things we want to be able to do is, if you've been in the hub, if you've had kids, it is loud in there. Loud. They have noise everywhere. So we need to do some acoustic treatments in there. Get some paneling. We need to get that done around there. We've had a lot of babies born, which is amazing. And if you're a mom and you've got a baby, you have this tension when baby needs you or needs to be fed. And you're like, where do I go? What do I do? Do I need to go around the corner? Like, how can I? So we need to make some space for moms, nursing moms in particular. And what's that look like to give them a space to be able to be a part of worship and have a, you know, safe private area to do that? There are some things on the stage that we want to address and deal with to kind of help properly line up and light and do some other things there. If you've been to the restrooms, right, like they're heavy doors, we want to be able to put in some handicap accessible to open those things up, right, because those doors are heavy and it's hard to get in there. If you've got a walker or wheelchair, those kinds of things. So we need to do some upgrades, but we don't have the financial margin to do that in our budget. And so this generosity initiative is going to help us to be able to not only pay back what has already been invested, but to be able to tackle some future ministry that's in front of us here. And so next week, we'll have a pledge card. And what I'm asking you to begin to do is just to go to the Lord and ask for him to guide you. So what we want you to do is to give above and beyond what you're already doing. So I don't want anything that's going towards this refueling the future to replace your already giving. Because James next week is going to lead us to talk about how we think about our finances in particular. So I'll speak more on that next week. But I just want you to begin praying and asking God, how might you lead us to give above and beyond? And we're going to have different areas that you can pledge to give towards. It may be $500 more. It may be $50,000 more. Maybe $1,000 more. Maybe $5,000 more. Whatever for each of you to be in to evaluate as a family. Lord, how could we participate in your generosity because of what you've given to us? How can we live open-handedly towards that? And we're going to trust God with whatever that looks like. And on November 23rd, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we're going to turn in our pledges. We're going to pray over that, and we're going to see what God's going to do through your and my generosity here at LifePoint Plain City to see what God may continue to do through our campus. Because he's been doing some amazing things. So far this year, we've seen 38 people decide to follow Jesus. They've given their lives. They profess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We've seen 32 people get baptized this year. That's the most we've ever had since we've been a campus here. We're averaging a little over 400 people every single Sunday. We've grown 15% year over year, both in our attendance total, but also in our kids area with our kids attendance. We've seen 365 new people connect with our church this year. People who weren't connected to LifePoint, either visit, show up, be a part of what God's doing. And then this past Sunday, we saw 19 people go through our membership class. The most we've ever had. So God is doing some amazing things here. And so we just want to begin to prepare and to fuel ourselves for what God would continue to do as he continues to help people to draw life from him and to point others to him. And so this isn't about pressuring us, but it's the posture of our hearts. It's not about losing anything, but sowing seeds in a harvest that we're trusting that God will grow. You see, money is where the war of wisdom becomes visible in our hearts. And the generosity is how we choose which wisdom we're trusting in. And so we have this competing friendship, and where are we aligning ourselves with? Because where James goes next is says, hey, the wisdom that you're following, the friends that you're associating with, it's going to lead you to the faith that you're ultimately trusting in. And he's going to point us to this reality of what does it mean to put our faith and trust in Jesus and why his wisdom is better than the world's. Because when we fail, which is so true, we fail and fall short of following God's wisdom. We choose our own wisdom over and over again. And how does God meet us? What is his response to you and me? Verse 6. But he gives more grace. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Here is James's plea for you and me. There's a wisdom that comes from above that is far greater than this worldly wisdom. That if we choose wisdom from the world, we're going to put ourselves as an enemy to God. We're choosing the wrong friend. And the problem is we can't choose the right friend because we are sinners. We have a nature that chooses rebellion against God than being friends with God. We're unable to do that. And so what does God do? He gives you and I grace. He gives us what we do not deserve. And he tells us to humble ourselves before the Lord. To humble ourselves. And humility isn't thinking less of yourselves, right? But humility is trusting God more than yourself. Humility is going to God and saying, God, your ways are better than my ways. And he says, here's what happens. As you humble yourselves, you submit to God, you come under his authority, his leadership, and you draw near to him, and it says he draws near to you. It's funny, as you draw closer to God, he draws closer to you and me. He doesn't say, clean up your act, work a little bit harder, do a little bit more, show me some more good works, and then I'll come to you. No. As we humble ourselves, as we submit to him, as we draw near to him, as we resist the devil, notice that. He says, temptation comes to you, Satan whispering to you, resist him with God's wisdom and God's word, the same way Jesus did against that temptation, and he will flee from you. And he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's just saying, own your sin. Weep over your sin, your rebellion against God, and trust in him. And as you do that, he begins to transform you. Because you cannot out-sin the grace of God. There is more grace in Jesus than sin in you and me. God gives more grace to us. And that grace changes us to where now we receive this wisdom from Jesus because he modeled it for us and he became humility for you and me. He emptied himself, humbling himself to the cross, becoming what we could not be and giving us what we desperately need to experience in this life so that we don't have to chase approval, chase comparison, chase comfort. Instead, we get to rest and the perfect righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. So as we think about how we might respond to that, we're at a crossroads, right? Because some of us here, we're letting the wisdom of the world shape us. And so what do we do with that? We do what James just told us to do. Mourn over our sin. Submit ourselves to God. And humble ourselves before him. Humility is the way. And so would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? God, as I think about for all of us here today, God, where and how we should respond to this. God, we're so tempted to trust in the wisdom of this world because, God, it feels like it meets us right now. It brings us pleasure today. And so often, God, the maturity that you want in us is delaying gratification for later. And so as we think about, God, the wisdom that would guide us, may we let your word guide our hearts. In the same way that when Daniel was on his way to Culver's and realized he was heading in the wrong direction, what did he do? He turned around and he went the other direction. That is repentance, God. It's acknowledging, Lord, I'm heading in the wrong way and I need you to guide me. We think of the prodigal son in Luke 15, how he was lost. He had run away from God, pursuing the wisdom of the world. And then he had this moment in the pig slop where he came to his senses. He realized, I have it better in my father's house. And so he turns from his sin, runs to his father, and guess what? The father draws near to him, runs after him, and that's the picture of grace. And when we turn and trust in God, he draws near to us. And so, God, for anybody in here today that's been following the wisdom of this world, that's been trying to earn the approval of others, been trying to live life on their own terms, God, but they realize they're exhausted, they're tired, and they found themselves in a destination, God, that they didn't want to be. God, their step today would be to turn around, to submit themselves to you, God, to learn to live, God, in your world, your way, through your Spirit. And that is all possible through Jesus. And so they may just say to you right now in the quietness of their own heart, God, I surrender my life to you. Jesus, your ways are better. I give my life to you, God. Direct me, guide me, and lead me. And God, for those of us here today that have given our lives to Christ, but we're tempted, Lord, to pursue our own desires over yours, your invitation for us is to humble ourselves before you. In those moments when temptation comes, when we're tempted to trust our own selves, God, may we remember to ourselves, God, your ways are better. I trust in you. God, we ask all these things in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.